We're in Proverbs chapter 16. We left off with verse 20 last week. Look at verse 21. I shared a couple of verses with our teachers in devotions. We have a devotion every morning, and I have it on Tuesdays, and other teachers take turns as well the other days. But I was sharing a couple of verses with them this morning because it talks about learning here in verses 21 and 23. So verse 21 says, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." And so we see in this verse, where we have seen many verses, the heart and the lips are tied together, or the heart and words, or the heart and the mouth. And we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so over and over, we see that in the scriptures here. And in this verse, one reason I use it this morning with the teachers, because it tells us a way to increase learning. And most people want to know, how do you increase learning? Well, one way it tells us here, the sweetness of the lips increases learning. People will generally listen to us more if we have kindness towards them. If we are belittling them, they're probably not going to listen to us too much, are they? And so the sweetness of the lips will help to increase learning there, and it comes from a heart. And so if there's going to be sweetness from the lips, there has to be sweetness in the heart. And the heart is not naturally sweet, is it? The heart is naturally deceitful and wicked. But the Lord changes the heart, and words don't make a person what he is, but it's words are often an indicator, because we know what's in the heart by what comes out in the mouth. There, verse 22 continues his thought. It says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life, a constant flowing of refreshment." Having understanding. If we're trying to teach, whether it's kids in school or our kids at home, you know, we want to teach them priorities. So when we have understanding of priorities, we have understanding of values, we have understanding of things that are eternal, understanding of things that are just temporal there. We have an understanding of the law of sowing and reaping. We have that understanding of the scriptures. And when we have that understanding, it's like a wellspring of life. Have you ever seen an artesian well? In Lee County, there are at least two. There's one on the other side of Lee County at Lee State Park. There's one back in there. It's Lynch's River. We used to do, when I was a kid, we'd go back there and fish for catfish and redbreast and things like that. And they had this artesian well there. They also had dirt roads back in there where we used to take our cars and go back there. Probably they didn't have speed limits. They probably should have. But anyway, we had a lot of fun. If we get thirsty, just go to artesian well. They had another artesian well on this side of Bishopville. And it's, have you ever heard of the Lizard Man story? The Lizard Man was famous. I mean, people came from all over the world because Liston Truesdell, who was the sheriff of Lee County at that time, this man had reported he had a flat tire, you know, and he saw the Lizard Man, you know, and they saw the footprints and all. It was just, you know, like the Loch Ness Monster kind of thing. It just put Bishopville on the map. I think it was 89, somewhere around in there. And it happened at a place called Scape Ore Swamp, O-R-E, and it's on the Browntown Road. It's about a mile from where both sets of my grandparents live, and about 200 yards from where my best friend lived that I used to spend every Sunday afternoon almost his house, right there at Scape Ore Swamp. I mean, it was a swamp. The river was black. We used to fish in it, too. It was good fishing. But they had this artesian well, you know, from the black swamp maybe to the back of the auditorium here up by the baptistry, the front of it. And out of that well comes cool, fresh water, and it just flows constantly. And they just redid the bridge a couple of years ago, and you can't do this anymore, but people used to go down there and wash their cars there. They'd pull down next to it and have their buckets and just go and get water and use it. And it's so amazing that water next to this dirty, smelly, filthy swamp was so clean and pure. And why? It wasn't coming from the swamp, was it? It was coming, as this verse says, a wellspring of life. It was coming from way down deep within. And so that's the way the heart is. When the heart has that kind of refreshing in it, then the things that have come out, whatever, you know, is in the heart is what's going to come out there. And so whenever we are bumped, you know, if the wrong way, things don't go our way, you know, and it's just like if you're walking along and you have a cup of coffee and somebody bumps you, coffee's going to spill out because that's what's in the cup. You're drinking Mountain Dew like I do, you know, the Mountain Dew's going to come out. Well, what if they say something the wrong way and bump us that way? Whatever's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. And if we don't like what comes out, then we have to start asking God to do a work in the heart. Well, this verse says the wellspring of life. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. And so the opposite of that wellspring of life is just foolishness. You know, and those that are living for folly, they're living for the present. But those who have a wellspring of life can give counsel and guidance to help people to know what is really important to know. Going back up to the previous verse, increasing learning, teaching them real values there. The next verse, 23, says the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. There's that connection again, the heart and the mouth, and adds learning to his lips. And so we know that the heart, from the Bible standpoint, what it's teaching is not that physical organ that's pumping the blood. The heart of man is the center of man, his emotions and everything that comes out of man, it comes from the heart. And that's what Jesus was teaching when he was talking about, you know, washing the outside of the cups. It's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out, it's the heart there. And it adds learning there. And in verse 23, it says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Well, instructive words that are beneficial aren't going to come from a heart that's unwise. And so whatever's in the heart is going to come out. That's why we have our slogan with the school, you know, teaching the mind, reaching the heart. And so it's coming from the heart to heart and teaching these students spiritual values that can't be learned from an unsaved heart there. So we can add learning there, because everything in man flows from the heart and not just from the mouth, but it begins in the heart. Now, verse 24, still on the topic of the words that we use for teaching, he says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb there, and they're sweet to the soul, that is, pleasant words, and they are health to the bones. And so the Bible over and over talks about the power and strength of words. When we have sweetness of the lips, when we have this honeycomb speech that is sweet and pleasant, it produces healthy results. And that's what it says. It's health to the bones. And that's what we want to do. So if you want to have pleasant words, they're going to come from a pleasant heart. And the word pleasant means pleasing to God. So if we want to have words that are pleasing to God, we must have a heart that's pleasing to God, because that's the source of these words there. And so as we are teaching, the old saying, you know, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, is the idea. We're going to get more attention given to our words whenever we have sweetness of the lips and we add learning coming from a heart that loves the Lord. Now, verse 25, There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we've heard that verse many, many times because we know the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. But man's religion comes up with many ways. Notice the singular and plural in this verse. It says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And in the Hebrew language and also the Greek in the New Testament, they don't have the articles like we do, a and. They'll either have the definite article, the, or they won't have an article at all. And so when it uses the singular here, it's not talking about a specific individual way. But man has a way. One man may have one way, another man have another way, and every man might have his own way. But all of those ways, it tells us here, are ways of death. There's only one way that leads to life. But there are many ways that lead to death. Any way other than the way of the cross will lead to death. Notice this way to man in verse 25, it says, it seems right. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And that word seemeth is a word that has to do with on the surface. What might appear to be right to man on the surface, some kind of facade, it might make sense from a humanistic standpoint, as I shared a week or two weeks ago, of where some people think that God is like at the top of a mountain and you can get up from the east or the west or the south or the north. There are many different ways to get to the top and a lot of different religions, but as long as you're trying to get to God at the top, there are many different ways to get there. Well, to a lot of people, that sounds logical and pleasing there, because I can be tolerant of your religion and you can be tolerant of mine because we're all aiming for the same goal. But Jesus said, he was pretty narrow-minded, wasn't he? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But there's a way that appears right on the surface to man, but all the ways except for the way of Christ, they lead to death. Now, verse 26 says, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself. And we go to work, we earn income, it takes care of our food and bills, those things. It says, for his mouth craves it of him. Man goes to work because he's hungry. When I went to college, I was a very impressionable 19-year-old. I know sometimes they say, you know, you can't teach freshmen in college anything because they're in college, they already think they know everything. But going from Bishopville to Liberty, it didn't take me long to realize I learned one thing. I don't know anything. I was up there, especially spiritual things, because I came from a church that preached mostly just evangelism. And I heard the gospel over and over and over again. But as far as the whole counsel of God, I wasn't taught a lot of those things. And so I was taking in everything. And I still remember as a 19-year-old, Dr. Falwell was preaching either on this verse or one in New Testament, where it says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And I remember Dr. Falwell telling a story that someone had given him a couple of dogs. And I don't remember what kind they were, but he went into details of it. And they told him, says, these dogs, they don't eat dog food. We have fed them hamburger meat, and they won't eat anything. It's just regular dog food. And Dr. Falwell said he was right. For 3 days, they didn't eat anything that I put out for them. But after 3 days, they did. They got hungry enough. And I remembered that. And so here, that's what it's teaching, that his mouth craves it, he'll go to work. If he gets hungry enough, he'll go to work. And God has given the responsibility to the church. The welfare system is really part of the church. Those who have a need and they can't meet that need, the church of God rallies around them and helps them there. And even having a government welfare system is good for those who really have a need and they can't get out and take care of themselves. The Bible says a lot about he that gives to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And so we certainly want to give to the poor. You make a loan to the Lord, you won't find any better interest than what the Lord pays whenever you give a loan to him by giving to the poor there. But not those who are unwilling. There's what this verse is talking about. A man that labors, he labors for himself. His mouth craves it of him. Now verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil. Digging up evil here. Digging up something from the past. Sometimes when you dig up things, it stinks, doesn't it? And when people go digging up things from the past, we see that, I guess we pick on politicians a lot. I guess they bring a lot of it on themselves too. You know, don't they start looking back into the past? You know, nowadays, that's what we try to tell our students. You better be careful what you say and what you put on Instagram and Facebook when you're 17 or 18 years old, because there have been people running for office that are 40 and 50 years old, and all of a sudden, what they said in high school and the pictures in their yearbook are being posted all these years later. People are digging that stuff up, and sometimes it doesn't smell so good. Well, this verse says that's what the ungodly people do. They like to dig up evil there, because in his lips there is a burning fire. What a contrast to sweetness of the lips. As somebody that all they want to do is to burn up somebody else's life and destroy them there. And a person who does that is ungodly. And so if a person comes to us individually with that kind of fire in their words that is destructive, then we need to have a word of correction for them and have the sweetness of the lips and sell. Doesn't mean that we tolerate evil there. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. But we don't need to go digging up evil. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has forgiven me of my past and my sins and my evil. And probably all of us have something in our lives that we don't want people digging up. There's a song, a gospel song, I think the Statesman or somebody sang it years ago, is no fishing in the deep blue sea, where God has cast those sins in the sea. Don't go fishing, don't go digging them back up again. They are ungodly people do that. So if you catch yourself doing that, remember, oh, this is ungodly. I don't want to do this there. Verse 28, a froward man, he sows strife. And the word froward means crooked or perverse, something that's out of the way there, somebody that's very deceptive. And a slanderer, the person who goes digging up evil, person who's talking about somebody behind their back, those kinds of things. That's the kind of person that's being described here. He's a froward man, and he sows strife. And you know, whatever we sow, that's what you're going to reap. So you go sowing strife, you're going to get strife. And then it says, and a whisperer separates chief friends there. Why do people, when they have these kinds of things to say, why do they whisper it? Well, one reason probably is because their conscience is convicting them. And so they whisper it there. And this whisperer separates chief friends. And so often, you know, people will say, you know what so-and-so said about you? You know, and what they're doing, they're separating friends. And God is in the business of reconciling and uniting friends. So when people are doing that, they're working as a pawn under Satan's control, separating people rather than uniting them. And all of this happens with words. And if the words are coming from a heart that's pleasing and sweet because the Lord has changed it, the word's going to be so much different than the words of a froward person who whispers and separates friends and has critical things to say of others there. The two kinds of motives from the two kinds of words stem from two different kinds of hearts as well. Now, verse 29. A violent man entices his neighbor. Violent has to do with being cruel and having injustice there. It says in this verse, he leads him in the way that is not good. Violence, leading someone in the way that's not good. Don't we have a phrase in our country where when somebody leads a younger person the wrong way, we call it contributing to the delinquency of a minor? And what is the term in Proverbs for minor? One word term that we've seen. Simple. The simple, they're so easily persuaded. And so there's a warning to those who are going to contribute to the simple-minded, the minor, going the wrong direction. And verse 30 ties all that in with what we said before. He shuts his eyes to devise froward things, crooked things, moving his lips. He brings evil to pass. He brings evil to pass by moving his lips. And I'm sure you've heard it again, picking on the politicians again. How do you tell if a politician is lying? His lips are moving, you know, there. By the moving of his lips, he brings evil to pass. I have two verses. If I get two people to look up Proverbs 7:21, Matt will look 7:21. And will somebody read Romans 16:18? Romans 16:18. I'll volunteer for that one. Okay, Miriam, all right. We have in verse 30, both of these are going to be talking about the simple-minded. It says, he shuts his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips, he brings evil to pass, and he's especially going to do it towards the simple or the minor. Matt will read Proverbs 7:21. And in Proverbs chapter 7, which we were there many weeks ago, that's talking about the prostitute who, with her words, she persuades this young man. And she enticed him, and she led him astray. He was a simple-minded man, and like the ox, doesn't know he's going to the slaughter there, is led astray. Romans 16:18 is similar. Miriam? By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They contribute to the delinquency of a minor by fair speeches and deceitful words. And that's why we have to be on our guard with what's being taught to our children, because some things that seem okay, fair speeches, that passage where she was reading, you know, talks about the simple, the children. It tells us that we are to mark those people and avoid them, those that teach those kinds of things. Well, let's finish up the chapter here. A couple more verses. I think we can finish it in a couple of minutes. Verse 31, the hoary head, the white head, the gray head is a crown of glory, and there's not a period there. Just because a person is gray-headed and elderly doesn't mean he has a crown of glory. The rest of the verse says, when found in the way of righteousness there. And so it's a crown of honor when it's with a righteous person. And so if a person is older and has white hair and he's a righteous person, you know, he has the experience, and we can go there and we can gain from that. But if somebody is older with white hair and he's an ungodly person, he's going to be very deceptive to the simple, because they're going to, you know, take advice maybe the wrong way. Verse 32, there are many battles that we fight, many victories we hope to win in life, but probably this is the greatest one here. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better. Remember last week we saw the word better several times. We saw it in verse 8. We saw it in verse 16. There was another verse there as well. We saw the word better. Here it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city there. Self-control is the greatest of all victories. Just because the mind and the heart might think of something to say, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. We say, is it a wellspring of life that I'm about to speak? You know, what are the questions that we ask? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? You know, is it going to build up? Is it going to edify? Is it going to be a wellspring of life to someone? We need to rule our own spirit there, and we realize that that's really Holy Spirit control, isn't it? What is the fruit of the Spirit that it's called? Temperance, isn't it? Controlling what we do and what we say, allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. And now verse 33, the chapter says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence. Look at verses 1 and 9 in this chapter. It begins with this same thought. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so this whole disposing of it, this whole legal decision, as it calls it here in verse 33, in other words, the Lord has the final say-so. Man can make his plans. He can cast his lot. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. The Lord brings these things about, and he is sovereign, and we can trust him with those things. All right, let's stop there and pray, and we'll start in chapter 17 next week. Father, we thank you for your word to us, the word of God, is a wellspring of life to us. Father, help us that we might incorporate it into our speech so it can be a wellspring of life to others as well. That with the sweetness of the lips, we can increase learning as we seek to disciple younger believers that you send into our lives. Thank you that you cleanse us, forgive us, and then use us to help build others up in your kingdom. Thank you for your time in the word tonight, and help us to incorporate it into our lives so that we might have words that would be health to the bones of those who hear. In Christ's name, amen.